I have the privilege this morning to read scripture, Psalm 57, 1 to 11. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings, under the disaster that has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends me from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bound down in distress. They dug a pit in a path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. We are continuing our story of David and the preparation as he is beginning to see the end. But first, he has to go through many trials. He has been running from Saul now for several years, and this is a scene that we see is one of the most dramatic in the story of a confrontation with Saul in the cave. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And yes, that's really what it says. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hand for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay a hand on him, for he is anointed by the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why did you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay a hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you have hunted me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good that you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, doesn't he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out the name of my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How many of you have experienced a time in your life that really felt like a wilderness? I certainly have, and I hate to even number how many times, but wildernesses can look like a lot of different things. Sometimes they are because of a job loss or the loss of a loved one. Sometimes they're because of a break in a relationship. Sometimes they're just a period of depression or anxiety, time when you feel cut off from everyone else. God is amazing at taking us through wildernesses. Think about all the people who have been through wildernesses in the Bible. We think about Abraham. We think about Joseph and after he was thrown in the well and then thrown into prison. We think about Elijah, who was in a wilderness as Jezebel pursued him. We think about Jesus, who went into the wilderness and faced temptation. David is in the wilderness in this story, and he is facing one of the hardest times in his life. And God gives him an opportunity. This opportunity shows up, and David has a choice to make. Is he going to take this matter into his own hands, or is he going to trust the Lord? David, in this incredible moment where he could kill Saul with very little effort, David says, I will trust the Lord to take care of me. And in that moment, we see a challenge in all of our lives as well. Sometimes we have the power to grab exactly what we've always wanted and longed for, but will we trust our strength to give it, to attain it, or will we trust the Lord and his timing and his provision? That's our big challenge today as we look at the story with David. David has been in the wilderness for probably 5 to 10 years. There's 15 years between the time that he was anointed by Samuel and when he finally becomes king. He's been running from Saul for years, and he is weary of wilderness. He has seen every part of the wilderness in the whole region. He's fled to the Philistines and then had to fight them. He's faced all kinds of other enemies, and mainly he's been facing Saul, who's been trying to kill him and has nearly succeeded many times. Think about the Psalms David wrote in the wilderness. He wrote all of these different things. We just sang that beautiful song, You Are My Hiding Place. That's from Psalm 32. David is clinging to God. You are my hiding place, and I will dwell in you and dwell in safety, and you will give me songs of deliverance. There's a hopefulness even as he's in the midst of wilderness. Psalm 91 is said to have been written by David in En-Gedi. I rest in the shadow of your wings. En-Gedi is an incredible place. It's right by the Dead Sea, but it's a place with running water, with living water. There are very, very few places in the desert around the Dead Sea that have any surface water at all, but En-Gedi is one of those places. And when I visited there, it struck me that the hills come up off of the spring like this, and they look like wings. So in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. It says in Psalm 91. David wrote, he mentions enemies in the Psalms 93 different times. He is very focused on the constant attack, but even in the midst of that, he is turning to the Lord and saying, God, I trust you. God uses this time in the wilderness to build David's character. There are two Psalms specifically that mention David being in the cave. One is Psalm 57 that Jim just read. The superscript says, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. That's how we know. That's specifically written in this moment to celebrate God's protection in this. Psalm 142 is also written when David was in the cave, and one of the things that says is, I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. One of my favorite things that David says in the Psalms is over and over, he's crying out to the Lord. He cries out his lament, his heartbreak. How long, O Lord? Where are you, God? And then there are moments where he stops and he digs his toes into the rock and he says, but I will yet praise him, my master and my God. He is making a determination that in the midst of this horrible situation, he is going to dig in to God's promises and his trust that God is a good God and he will provide a way out. Why does God make us go through wildernesses? I think sometimes it's because he knows that that's the only way we will be strong enough to face what we are going to have to face. We were talking in session this week about what it looks like for a tree to be flourishing. The two things that recur so very often in Scripture is that you know a tree that's flourishing by the fruit that it bears. But the other thing that you can judge a tree by is how deep its roots are. And the roots are necessary for the fruit to come to bear. How do roots grow deep? Roots often grow deep in trees that are used to drought. Because those trees know those roots have to go deep, deep down to find the water in the soil. There's no easy water up on the surface. Trees have to endure strong storms for those roots to go down to be able to hold up the tree in the midst of all the wind and rain. God sometimes brings us through those difficult times to make sure we are rooted so that in times of struggle we will be able to stand strong. And that is what's going on with David. You know who didn't have to go through a wilderness time? Saul. Saul never had a wilderness. And therefore, his faith was not very deep. And when push came to shove, he caved over and over. He made the wrong choice. He got impatient when Samuel was delayed. So he decided to offer a sacrifice himself. He didn't think obedience was all that important when God told him to wipe out the Amalekites. But he saved the plunder and he saved the king for himself. And by doing that, he fell away because he wasn't trusting God to provide in those difficult times. So now we see this moment, this incredible moment. They've been in the wilderness forever. David is hiding in this cave. Can you imagine the scene? This must have been a huge cave because David had about 600 men with him. It must have been a massive cave. And so they're all in the back. And in walks Saul, of all people. Here he is, just on a platter, and David's men were saying, David, it's time. It's now time. They quote a prophecy that had been given to David. This is the day the Lord spoke of. He has delivered you into his hand, my enemy, into your hands. It's like, he is ready. They're saying, David, take it. It's right here. It would have been so easy for David to take this. But David, in this moment, knew this was a turning point moment. He knew that it was not his right to take the life of the Lord's anointed. It was only God's right to do that. To take the life of the Lord's anointed would be murder. It's one of those moments where there's this great temptation that he has. It would seem so easy to get what he's been longing for years. Lord, smite my enemy, and now he has a chance to do it. But he realizes that that justice belongs to the Lord, not to himself. I saw a quote in one of the commentaries this week. It said, it is impossible to achieve the purpose of God by breaking the commands of God. David knew, even though this was the perfect moment to get what he always wanted, it wasn't his to take. He couldn't break one of the top 10 commandments to grab what he deserved. He had to lay down the power that was right there before him and say, God, I trust you. This was a massive temptation. I saw a thing on the internet. It's good, always good for pithy little quotes, but I liked this one. It said, the devil does not come dressed in a red cape and pointy horns. He comes as everything you've ever wished for. Isn't that true? He comes as everything you've ever wished for. You want to just grab what you think is what you deserve. You want to just grab a hold of it. But God is saying you have to trust me to provide and trust me to tell you what is the right thing. Power is deadly sometimes. When we think that we have the right and the power to do whatever we want to do, we want to grab it. But another quote I saw was, those in positions of power are notorious for using supposed divine appointment for justification of abuse. Isn't that the truth? We have seen that happen over and over, and that is the temptation that David has. He has a divine appointment, but that doesn't give him the right to commit murder. My younger brother is a lawyer, and when he was in law school, he was amused to find out that most of you understand what normal self-defense is, but there's a self-defense theory that comes out of my favorite state of North Carolina, not proud of this, but it's called Hoke County self-defense. In Hoke County, juries of that community are notorious for calling self-defense something that happens when someone is being tried for murder. They had an imminent threat of violence against them, and so they went home and got their gun and came back. That counts in Hoke County as self-defense. Most of us would agree that's not really self-defense. But in this county, they found that that was supposed to be justified. Well, that would have been what David would have done. Like, this enemy has been threatening him all along, but his enemy is completely vulnerable now in front of him. And Saul is not a threat to him in that moment. If David had grabbed that moment, had grabbed that power, what would have happened? All of these people have gone before him. Saul has fallen victim to the same temptation himself. But David says, no, I am going to trust the Lord. He says no because his character had been formed in the wilderness. He said no because he knew that God was going to provide and going to answer this request. This moment when David lays down his power and his right is an incredible moment, and he grabs on to the Lord and the Lord's promise that he will provide. In Psalm 57, he's been saying, I cry out to the Most High God, to God who vindicates me. He's trusting that God will vindicate him. Even in this moment, when it seems like the vindication needs to be David's himself. But it points to a belief that David has, a trust in God's faithfulness that goes beyond something that we normally do. Martin Luther said one time that all sin begins with unbelief. All sin begins with unbelief. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden and the serpent saying, did God really say? Do you believe that God will provide good? Martin Luther went on to say, believe in God's goodness and you can rest in the seeming lack of goodness. Believe in God's goodness and you can rest in the seeming lack of goodness. Aren't there times in your life when you feel like, what is God doing? Has he forgotten? Where is he? Why is he so far away? Has he forgotten my needs? Has he forgotten the desires of my heart? When is he going to provide? But we can believe and trust in God's goodness. When we believe in God's plan, we're not just taking a fatalistic attitude. We're not just saying, you know, whatever happens is going to happen. We are saying we trust God not only to have a plan, but we trust God's chesed, his sovereign love, his covenant love, his promise, his faithful love endures forever. We're declaring that we believe that to be true even on those days that it doesn't look like it. David is saying, I believe that God is going to provide even though it seems like I need to protect myself in this case. But God is able. And that's what we see David say then as he goes out. He lets Saul go. And then he goes out. And he doesn't confront Saul at that moment. He could have challenged Saul to a sword fight in that moment. He had the right to do that, to face him. If he wasn't going to stab him in the back, well, he certainly could have confronted him in that moment after he left the cave. But David doesn't do that. He comes out of the cave and he calls us all and he plants his face in the ground. And he says, "My father, why are you doing this?" David comes to Saul not with power, but he comes with total humility and vulnerability, just as Saul has been vulnerable just a few moments before. Now David is completely vulnerable, bowed before him. And he says, "Why have you done this? Why do you keep claiming that I'm the enemy? What are you doing? Am I a dog or a flea? Why are you pursuing me?" And he claims the protection of the Lord. He claims that God is the one who is going to judge. He says this twice. "May the Lord judge you, between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." Then he says, "May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." He is calling on the Lord's justice and holding on to it, claiming that God has a plan no matter what happens. If David had come out and attacked Saul face to face, sword to sword, Saul would have been completely justified in his hatred of David. Saul would have been completely justified to attack him and kill him, or vice versa. Then it would have ended in bloodshed. But because David lets go of the power that he had in his hand, because of that, what happens to Saul? Saul is completely convicted of what happens. Saul is so hit by this, he starts to weep. "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he begins to weep. And he realizes this incredible conviction, because David has proved himself honorable, that Saul himself is going to be the one who is judged. Saul is going to be the one that God will see, and God will judge justly. David will be blessed, and Saul will not. And Saul, for the first time, acknowledges that David is the one who is going to be king of Israel forever. "May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." Because David was willing to let God have the power, Saul saw that God was the one who was establishing David's throne forever. The most incredible moment we see in the Bible of this kind of laying down power comes at the hand of Jesus. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter takes out a sword and slices off the ear of one of the people coming to attack them. And Jesus says, "Don't you know that I can call down angel armies? I could call down 10,000 angels right now to vindicate me." But that is not the plan of God. He has just prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He has the power, infinite power, at his fingertips. And he lays it down because he trusts the plan of the Lord. He trusts that the Lord's plan is infinitely greater than any human plan to fix this problem right away. Sometimes it is very hard to see how God is going to fix this. But we know that God has a plan that is infinitely bigger than what we have in mind. I keep thinking about that statement from Andrew Brunton last summer, when he said, "I trust the Lord to protect me, unless not protecting me will bring him more glory." What an incredibly courageous thing to say. I trust the Lord no matter what, even if it means that God's plan involves not protecting me. To trust that God's plan is going to be infinitely greater, even if it means my own sacrifice. This story reminds me of a scene you probably all heard of, but one of the greatest missionary stories in the last century. Five men, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three others, went to witness to the Guarani tribe in South America, in Ecuador. In 1956, they started to have contact with the tribe. They were able to give gifts and exchange a little bit of conversation. They would fly in on a float plane to land in the river and then come on the shore and begin to talk to a few of these tribesmen. But then one day, they flew in and they looked around for anyone to talk to. And they were ambushed, and they were killed. The incredible thing is, Rachel St. Nate's widow and Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's widow, with their children, moved in to live among that tribe 2 years later. And they were willing to sacrifice their lives to not have vengeance on these people, but to give them the good news of the gospel of God's grace, because God had a bigger plan. And God had an even bigger plan than that. A story that I just heard this month from Bill Enns, my leadership coach. Bill was in Ecuador. He grew up there as a missionary kid. He knew Elizabeth Elliott, who she was known as Aunt Betty to all of them. And about 20 years after they were killed, she shared this story. She and Rachel were in the village one time, and they had a reel-to-reel tape player, and they were playing choir music. And as soon as they started playing the hymn that we're about to sing. All of the tribesmen suddenly looked up into the sky. They didn't know what was going on. The tribesmen were like, "This, what?" And they said, "What? What is going on? What are you looking for?" And they said, "That is the song. That is the song that your husbands were singing when they got off the plane. And that was the song they were singing as they were killed. And as they were killed, the heavens opened up and the skies were full of angels who joined in that song. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender, our strength. I'll read part of it. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, and thine shall be the praise. Victors, we rest with thee through endless days." Can you imagine that scene as the sky filled with angels? They laid down their lives. They laid down their power. Willing to give up what really wasn't theirs to start with, their very lives, with the trust and full belief that God was going to work a miracle and God's plan would be good. Even though it seemed like there was a lack of goodness in that moment, they trusted God's goodness eternally, and every single member of that tribe gave their lives to Christ as a result of their sacrifice. I'm going to invite Cindy and Pat and the choir to sing this with us now as we proclaim this as our confession of faith. Brothers and sisters, the world may seem crazy and out of control. It may seem like we're going to have to grab it ourselves and solve our own problems. But brothers and sisters, if we rest on Jesus Christ, we will be victors because Christ will be a victor through us. Let us sing this together.
Thank you.
Amen. May we all be victors, as those men were, as David was, as Jesus was. Let us go now before the Lord in prayer. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you that you are a faithful, loving God. You not only have a plan, you have a good plan, a plan for a future and a hope, a plan full of your love and your glory. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We lay down our weapons and we say, you are our God. We will be still and know that you are God. And we will see you, our hiding place, our rock and our redeemer. We will see you triumph in every way that we are afraid. We will hide in you and be delivered. Lord God, we do lift up prayers today for those impacted by the Tree of Life shooting a year ago. Lord, we grieve for those who have lost loved ones, and we grieve for the brokenness of our world, the racism, the hatred, the fear that drives those things. Lord, we pray your forgiveness on our land. We are broken people. Lord, heal us and help us be a standard of a bearer of love in this community, a bearer of your healing promise. You are the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and we know that peace comes only through you. And we pray. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Pittsburgh. And we pray for the peace of our lives and our community. Lord, we thank you for that. You say that blessed are those who die in the Lord. Lord, we thank you for Lee Latrobe and the witness that she had over the years of your grace as she would lavish our church with love through serving at lunches and amazing cookie trays, from what I've heard. Lord, those little ways of service sometimes can mean so much. And we pray blessings on her family as they celebrate her life. Lord, we pray that you would make every day of ours a moment that can be glorifying to you, whether it is in very small things or big things. Help us to trust you wherever we go. Lord, and we pray, we thank you that you call us your dearly beloved children, and you give us permission to call you Daddy, Abba, Father. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.